Amen. Thank you. We know that all that God have created, that have lived, whether they can live in our day and time or whether they have lived, come and gone, will one day stand before God in divine judgment.
There is not a soul that has lived or that ever will live that will be able to somehow escape the divine judgment of God in one way or another. You see, God as our Creator is the one to whom we are to be responsible to. After all, He's the one that created us. So as our Creator, we as a creation must one day realize that we will all stand before Him in judgment. None will be able to escape the judgment of God. Proverbs 29:26, the Bible says, "But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The Bible leaves no room for mistake or error when it comes to the fact stating every single individual will one day stand before God in judgment. However, we must also remember that the Scripture clearly teaches a different judgment for the saved and for the unsaved. Please do not get this confused. The unsaved will one day stand before God in judgment in what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can find this judgment in Revelation chapter number 20 and verses 11 through 15. The Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment in which the dead in sins of all of the ages will stand before God. And verse number 15 gives this sad commentary regarding the conclusion of the Great White Throne Judgment. Scripture says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you're present at the Great White Throne Judgment, there is no doubt as to what your fate will be. You will be cast into the lake of fire. Because the Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of the unsaved or the heathen of all of the ages. That's the judgment for the unsaved. However, there is also a judgment for the saved, the born again, the Christians. This judgment is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. You find this judgment mentioned in detail in a couple of scripture texts. I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to take a look at the first text regarding this judgment referred to or known as the judgment seat of Christ. It is this judgment that we are going to spend some time on this evening, because it is this judgment that we must consider every day of our lives. You say, that's an overstatement. No, that's a statement of actuality, reality. That's the way it is. Why must we consider the judgment seat of Christ every day? That's what we want to find out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 8. The Bible says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When we leave this, our earthly tabernacle, we are present with our God. Verse 9, "Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," talking to the brethren, "that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look a couple of books back at Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. I want you to see what the Scripture teaches in Romans chapter 14. Look with me, please, at verse number 10. Romans chapter 14, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Brother and sister in Christ, there is no doubt that every single one of us, if we are born again believers, will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. That is the final judgment that awaits you and that awaits me, and that no matter what scheme we try to come up with, we cannot escape the judgment seat of Christ. You can almost consider this the time of reckoning, or the time where it all comes to pass. For example, just this past week, I signed up and registered for a seminary course that I'll be taking down in Pensacola Seminary in January. When I spoke with them on the telephone, they said what the requirements would be. You'd have to read 4 books. You'd have to write a critique on each one of the books. You'd have to watch 5 different videos and then write a critique on the videos. And then you would have to read like 4 pamphlets and write a critique on the pamphlets as a whole. When you get down to the class, you bring all of this stuff with you. When the class is done, you have about 2 months and you have to write a 15-page paper, and that will be your final grade. When that paper is turned in, it's all said and done. As I sit at home and read the books, I consider this. One day in January, February, and March, I am going to come to the place where I'm going to finish it, and I am going to receive a grade, a report for what has taken place. That helps determine what I do today and tomorrow as I study and as I read and as I write critiques and reports. One day, Christian, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no getting away from this. Now, we want to take a few moments this evening and discuss this judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to throw some things at you just for informational sake. Number one is all the saved will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. All the saved. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not only that, but the judgment seat will take place immediately following the rapture. If you'll read through the book of Revelation, it all happens so quickly that you can hardly find it in there. But if you'll read the Pauline epistles, you'll see that the match comes to this. One day, without notice, Christ will appear in the clouds. This is what we refer to as the rapture. One day, all of the saved will gather up, will meet the Lord in the air, and from there, we will be taken back up into heaven. You know that for a 7-year period of time following the rapture, the tribulation will take place on earth. What will we as Christians be doing in heaven during the 7-year period tribulation on earth? What are we going to do? First of all, we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it'll take place. The judgment seat will take place somewhere in the heavenlies. We're not told exactly where, but we are told that when the rapture takes place, that Christ will come and He will take us back where we will all be with Him. So we know that the judgment seat will take place immediately following the rapture and will take place somewhere in the heavenlies as far as the location is concerned. And we also know from the scriptures that the judge at the judgment seat will be Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible refers to it as what? The judgment seat of Christ. There is no if, and, or buts regarding who will be the judge. In fact, even some commentaries state, well, who exactly is going to be the judge? So I went back to the Greek text, and I looked it up. What are the last 2 words I tried to figure out in the Greek of that verse? You know what they were? Of Christ. Whose judgment is it? It's God. And Christ will be our judge. And in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 10, the Bible again refers to this as the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will be our judge. Now, let's continue as we look and try to find out more information regarding the judgment seat of Christ. We know some specifics. We threw out some information. Where is it going to take place? When is it going to take place? Who is going to be the judge? But let's try to consider it in greater detail. First, we're asked a question. What will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? What is it that Christians are going to be judged for? Listen to this, Christian. Let me throw this out at you. Are you going to be judged for your sin? That's a question that we might be faced with this evening. Will the Christians be judged for their sin? Let me just explain this in brief to you, very quickly. Christian, that the judgment seat of Christ will not be judged for your sins, because your sins were judged on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. If you'll read through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you'll find that as Christ hung on that old tree, that He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for the first time in His life, the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son had been broken, because the sins of mankind were heaped upon the broad shoulders of Jesus Christ. Our sins at that very moment were judged. Those things that you do that are sinful, that are ungodly, that are disobedient to God, all of those were judged 2,000 years ago. So when you, as a Christian whose sins have already been judged back at Calvary, stand before God, you're not going to be judged for your sin. Then what will you be judged for? There are several texts that give us a clear indication of what we're going to be judged for. For example, don't turn there, but I'll tell you where to turn in a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Bible says this, "Wherefore we labor." Notice that word. It's a key word. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." We labor so that we'll be accepted. 2 Corinthians 5:10 then says, "Everyone may receive the things done in his body." Your actions, the things that you do in your body. Go to 1 Corinthians. I do want you to see this, because there is a real good amount of detail that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at, when you get there, look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. I'm going to emphasize some words that will tell us what will be judged at the judgment seat. Are you ready? Look at the first three words. "Every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in the text regarding the judgment seat of Christ, you find labor. You find what you do with your body. Then you go to the text of 1 Corinthians and you find every man's work. Every man's work, every man's work, and again a fourth time, every man's work. There is no doubt that Christians at the judgment seat of Christ will not be judged for your sin, because that's already been judged, but we will be judged for our work, our labor, and our service to God. That's what a Christian will be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Scripture leaves no doubt. Every man's work, your labor, what you do with your body, it's all going to be revealed, it's all going to come down, and we're going to find out what your reward is going to be. What are you going to be judged for? For your work, for your labor, and for your service. What happens if a Christian stands before God who has spent a lifetime of work for himself and for earthly goods and for earthly possessions, and stands before God in the judgment seat and hasn't hardly done a thing for the Lord? Well, listen to you, if that's the kind of Christian that's in this room tonight, now's your time to change. Now's your time to change. I want you to remember this as we speak of the judgment seat of Christ. Let us not take for granted what the occasion is going to be like. You have to remember that the judge is going to be who? Christ Himself. I'm talking about the Christ that died on the cross for us. I'm talking about the Christ who has those nail-pierced hands and feet and that piercing in His side. I'm talking about the Christ who is absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. He is perfection in every single way. I'm talking about the Christ whose love is so deep that it is almost incomprehensible to mankind. And that's the Christ that you will one day stand before, looking in the eyes, seeing the purest form of love, seeing through His eyes the compassion that allowed Him to take the form of a servant and die on a cross. I'm talking about the Christ who, as you look at Him, His nail-pierced hands will be so obvious to you, and you'll know it was because of your sin. The Christ that is so perfect and holy that likely you, like Isaiah, will feel like such a small, sinful creature. That's the Christ I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a man, another man like you or me. I'm talking about the man God. Jesus Christ Himself will be our judge. And so if you say this evening, I'm going to be judged for my work, labor, and service and haven't done much of it, big deal. Those may be the words now, but those definitely will not be the words then, because you'll see Him face to face. Now, if you are working and you are laboring and you are doing everything you can in the service for God, I want you to also understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, where you are, look at verse number 13. It says again, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, notice this, of what sort it is. In other words, you're not only going to be judged for your work, labor, and service, but you're going to be judged much deeper than that. You're going to be judged for the motive behind your work, labor, and service. Of what sort of service are you going through? Is it a service for yourself? Is it a service so that you can gain self-acclaim? Is it a service for popularity or attention, or a service because somebody is making you do it? What sort of service are you going through? Because God is far more interested in the inner workings of your heart than He is in what you're doing on the outside. Remember, God says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looketh on the outward appearance, but what? The Lord looketh on the heart. And then in John chapter 2, verse number 25, the Bible says, for He knew what was in man, speaking of Christ, before the Pharisees. He knew what was inside of them. We can fool each other. We can fool man. But when it comes to God, at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no fooling game. We are standing before a judge that is so righteous and pure and holy that every false motive, that every scheme and schism and facade that we put on to man will be cut right through, and the smallest motive that is within our hearts will be revealed like a huge fire that everybody can see. That's what we're going to feel like. The motive. What is it that you do? Because God sees the heart. He sees what's behind the action. And that is what is also going to be judged. In fact, speaking of working for the Lord, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 6, doing the will of God from the heart. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God tries, looks, and takes note as to the heart that is behind the service. What if you have worked a lifetime in church, in the local church? You've worked in the bus ministry. You've worked in the Awana clubs. You've worked in the outreach programs. You've worked as an usher. You've worked as a greeter. You've worked as a deacon. And you have this long list of all of the things that you've done for Christ. But your motive was wrong. You did it because you enjoyed the popularity that came with it. You did it because there was something inside of you that liked the sense of prestige that accompanied the offices and the positions that you went through. What happens in that case? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 6. Would you turn there with me, please? Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, look at the first two verses of Matthew 6. Jesus hit the nail on the head in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. Take heed. I'll give you a moment. I stare here the rest of the pages. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Listen, you serve, you're active, you're involved, but you're doing it for yourself or for fleshly reasons and not out of a pure motive of glorification and love for your Savior. The Bible says you have no reward. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. I'm active. I'm involved. I'm working in the ministries. I am an involved individual in my church, faithful. But if the motives are wrong, then all of the rewards that you are going to receive is the handshakes, the occasional gift certificates from people that know what you're doing, the pat on the back that says, great job, the preacher saying, thank you so much for doing that. Because when you get to heaven, there will be no reward. You've received it on earth. See, here it is, the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to be judged? Your work, your service, your labor for God. So make sure you're doing it. But not only that, but the motive that is behind your work, the motive behind your service, the motive behind your labor, that is all going to be judged. Now, the second thing is, what rewards are obtainable? I honestly do not believe that I can tell you the every possibility of reward that God is going to give to us. I can tell you from the Scriptures some of the rewards that He is going to give away, but I can't tell you that this is all of them. I can say this is what the Scripture says. I'm going to mention them with the text. You can write them down if you want. What rewards are obtainable after we're judged, after the motive is revealed? What rewards are obtainable? Well, first, there's the crown of righteousness that is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness is for those who love the appearing of Christ. Those who live in anticipation of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Those who realize that they are just pilgrims passing through, but their home is with their Savior. The Bible says those that love Christ's appearing will receive a crown of righteousness. The Bible also says in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 10 that there is a crown of life that will be obtainable. The crown of life is the martyr's crown. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 25 that there is an incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is in relation to temperance or moderation in all matters. Mastery over the flesh. The Christian who learns on a consistent and daily basis to master the flesh, keep his body under subjection, and to live in spiritual victory will receive the incorruptible crown. Another crown that is mentioned is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. This is the crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown. The individual who is active in pursuing the lost, the individual who has a burden and then is a witness and a gospel preacher in the fact that he gives out tracts and speaks to his neighbors and his co-workers, that individual will receive a crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. And then the Bible lastly mentions in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 4, the crown of glory. The crown of glory is the shepherd, is a crown that one gets for shepherding the flock of God. Some also refer to this as the pastor's crown. Someone who has been faithful in shepherding the flock of God. That's the crown of glory. What will we do when we receive our rewards, our crowns? Think about this. How do you receive a crown or a reward? For doing what? Working, laboring, serving. But if you did it for yourself, for your own glory, will you receive reward? No. So if your motive was for Christ, for God, and then God rewards you by giving you a crown for that, what is it that you will likely do with the crown that you're given, the reward that you're given? Turn to Revelation chapter number 4, would you? Revelation chapter number 4. Look with me at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10. As an introduction to the text, I'll say that the 24 elders are representations or representatives of the church age, you and I. Revelation chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You work, you labor, your motive is simply for Christ. And then God, Christ says, here's your reward, your crowns. What is it that we're going to do? It was likely you and I that John saw on our knees crying, Holy, glory, and casting our crowns before the throne of Christ. It is likely us. That's probably what we are going to do. In fact, Scripture says that is what we're going to do with our crowns. After all, it's Christ for whom we worked, and He reward us. We're going to be so overwhelmed, we're going to say, it was for you that we did it. Here you go. Lastly, are there negative consequences? Are there negative consequences at the judgment seat of Christ? How is the judgment seat of Christ going to take place? Have you ever thought about that? You know, all the way up until just a few months ago, I always pictured the judgment seat of Christ as a throne, a platform, so to speak, where Christ was positioned on a throne, and with a long line of Christians of all the ages who in just a second's time God dealt with you and sent you on. Judged you, sent you on. Judged you and sent you on. That was how I envisioned it. Several months ago, I actually heard a preacher who challenged my vision, and my vision wasn't scriptural or anything. It was just how I pictured it. It wasn't a vision. I should say a picture. Okay, no visions here. But it was how I pictured it, you know, how my mind comprehended it. But I heard a preacher say, if you're praying and I'm praying at the same time, God hears us both, can give us both His undivided attention because that's who God is. How do we not know that God is going to sit on a platform, a throne, with all of the saved of all of the ages gathered all around Him, and at the very same moment be dealing with every single one of us at the judgment seat of Christ? I don't know. Food for thought. But let me ask you this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that there's something about the judgment seat that we can't leave out before we close. Would you go there? Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 10 again. Let's start there. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Wait a minute. We're going to stand before God, Christ, at the judgment seat. We're going to be judged as to what our actions and labor and service was. And then the very next breath is knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. That is an indication to you and I that there will be a sense of loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You know that when I was younger, I was taught that the judgment seat of Christ was more like a, all right, you did good, here's your candy, you did good, here's your candy, you did good, here's your candy, very good, all right, everybody's happy, all right, let's go along to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's kind of how, almost how I was taught that that was. Then why would Paul refer to the judgment seat of Christ as the terror of the Lord? Let me ask you this real simple question. When I was younger, and I was involved in little league sports as a child, we played, and when the game was over, there was a scoreboard, and on the scoreboard, one score was greater than the other, and the one that was greater was the one that won. The one that had the least amount of points walked off the field as what? Losers. We were defeated. Now, let me ask you this. Nowadays, this amazes me, and I don't like it, and I don't do it on the bus. In fact, I tell them there's a winner and a loser to everything. But nowadays, you go to Little League, you watch them play, there's no score kept, there's just a time, and when everybody walks off and it's said and done and the kids want to know who won, who had the most points, it's just kind of like, well, there are no winners and losers. Why is that? It's because of the self-esteem thing that our society is now caught up in. We don't want to hurt them. And so there are no losers. Everybody gets the same thing, the same feeling. What are we trying to eliminate? We're trying to eliminate the feeling of loss. The feeling of, I didn't get anything. I didn't win. Here's where we're at. When we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that we are going to be judged in 2 Corinthians 5:10 according to our works, whether they be good or bad. Listen to this. That means that there are going to be some individuals that are not going to receive a reward. And the simple fact that they are not going to receive reward is a shame, an embarrassment, a sense of regret to them. And that will be their terror. You say, let me get to throw out a couple other texts, okay? Look at 1 John. If you'll turn there fast, I'll read it fast. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 28. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 28, the Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming." There will be some Christians who will be found ashamed for not living for Christ at His coming and at His judgment. They will experience shame. I wasn't living for you. I wasn't serving you. I wasn't active in laboring for the cause of Christ out of love and glorification to you. And a shame will come over them. You say, big deal, I've been shamed before. Yes, you have. But you haven't been shamed before the Christ that died for your sins. You haven't been shamed before the One who gave 100% of who He was and what He had to you on the cross. You haven't been shamed for Him. You haven't been shamed by the One who gave His life for you. You haven't been shamed by the One or in front of the One who said, "I'm going to cut you free from the bondage of sin," and He did so with His own blood. And then you, by your own choice and by your own will, ran right back to that sin. And now you stand before Him, knowing that His love and compassion for you ran so deep that He gave Himself to set you free. And yet there you were again. See, that's shame. And that's terror. One more text. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Very quickly, I want you just to see something very quick. I'm going to draw one more thing out that I want you to see. First Corinthians chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God says at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be grouped into two categories. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those are those things that are temporary in your life. And gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are those eternal services and those eternal works in your life. They'll be put to the test of fire, and only the eternal actions will count. And it is those things for which you will receive a reward. Now, if you have spent a lifetime of temporal service, everything you did was temporal. Everything you did was for the now and the today. And you did nothing to send treasures up to heaven before you. You did nothing eternal. Then the Bible says you're going to be saved, but just by fire. But listen to this. You will suffer loss. Some Christians will be found suffering loss because their works were temporal and not eternal. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to throw this in there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want you to see this again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 10. The Bible says again in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether what? Whether it be good or bad. You know the interesting thing about that I found in study? Is bad isn't bad morally or ethically. Bad is bad in worth. Worthless. In other words, your works will be judged upon what you do that lasts for Christ and what you're doing now that is worthless for Him. And one day, it's going to be put to the test of fire. And that's why there's a terror. You know what? That thought so motivated the Apostle Paul that Paul said he was going to keep his body under subjection, lest he, as he preached to others, would himself become a castaway. He didn't mean lest I would lose my salvation. Castaway is a related word to the word bad, lest I myself should be found worthless. Maybe that's what motivated Paul. One day, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. You're going to be judged for your work and for the motive behind your work. No hiding it. You're going to receive rewards and crowns if you've been found faithful. Or you're going to be one of those that, as you stand before your great and mighty Savior, is full of shame, is full of embarrassment, is suffering loss and experiencing the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. May this thought of the judgment seat of Christ motivate you on a daily basis, because not a day will escape His judgment. May it motivate you. Let's pray. Father, we ask for Your hand of blessing to be upon us. We ask that You would not allow us to forget this, but that You would help us to remember this. May the Holy Spirit of God so bring a sense of leadership and conviction upon us that we would follow what it is that You have set forth. May we be faithful to Your will, Your plan, and Your word. In Christ's name, amen.